Lord, we say that you are holy. You are worthy of all praise. You are awesome and mighty. And you are here, present with us. Right now, by your Spirit, Lord, will you open our hearts to receive your word? Thank you, Lord, already you've been speaking in the worship, in the prayer, in this picture, the other picture that was brought. We have sensed you wanting to speak to us already and encourage our hearts and strengthen us that we may live for you with more faith, conviction, joy, and peace. In Jesus' name, we open our hearts to you. We open our ears to hear your voice. Amen and amen. Thank you so much, those leading us in worship this morning. You know, it's just been wonderful to be with you this morning. Thank you for inviting me, and in spite of the changes of dates and all of that, we've had these dates adjusted a number of times. So thank you, Pastor Robin, for the invitation and for being so patient and understanding in this. But I've got to say, I did drive up early from Cardiff this morning, and it's good to be out, isn't it? It's almost good to be anywhere. I don't mean to be rude, but it's great to be in Redditch this morning, and I've loved worshiping with you already. It's felt like home. I've got to say, if that's the last one, and I got the privilege of seeing it, I wish I'd seen the others. It was fantastic, that program today. And, you know, just want to give a big shout out to all those that have been serving in all kinds of ways, children's ministry, community-wide, and in so many ways during this time. What an extraordinary season we have been through, haven't we? I know you might say it's not over yet, but we look back on more than a year of extraordinary interruptions and disruptions, the like of which, in many ways, we've never seen before. However, we want to say this morning that God is still on the throne, that he is Lord of all, and that as the church communities around our nation have been adjusting and adapting, we are reminded together to look forward in faith and to see that in all seasons, God is working for good. God is working to release his love and his mercy and his grace to all those around us. In these next few months, we are convinced in wider Elim family that the Lord is looking for us to reset and refresh our ministry and our mission in every community where we are. That's not just a headline. It's something that goes deep within us. That, have you noticed how we're all feeling maybe a bit more human and a bit more vulnerable? Are your neighbors too maybe letting down some of the guard and the defenses? Even hearing the prayers from the shop of people, as Pastor Robin, you pointed out, probably don't know Jesus, and yet there's a bit of a cry there. There's a bit of a cry from the heart. Well, I've noticed that the wider community is doing just that very thing. From those memories of us clapping on the doorstep for the NHS, which were well motivated, however, we didn't continue them for too long, but I think we're motivated out of something that says, hey, we are in this together. We're sharing life together in ways that are way beyond perhaps how we were expressing that before. So with all my heart, I want to say this morning, as I bring a word from God's word to you, I'm going back to some very simple things. In fact, this is a message I haven't preached in a long time, and it's adapted. It's not quite the same. But on Father's Day, I want to take you into Matthew's Gospel and chapter 9. We could have picked up this story from the other Gospels too, but I want to just remind you of a moment. You remember from the Gospels, as you might know them, that Jesus had 3 years of earthly ministry, where he began to make known that he was the Son of God. and that he was here to be the saviour of the world. And during that time, in the early days, it's like a whirlwind. It's breathtaking. If you read each of the Gospels, there is this sense of him going from place to place. Once he starts to minister to the lost people all around him, it is like, I wish we could put it on the big screen and see visually that breathtaking movement of Jesus from place to place. Lives were changed. Whole towns and cities and communities were changed when Jesus came to town. And it's in the midst of one of those movements of Jesus and the disciples from place to place that we pick up this story in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 18. I've gone for the shortest of these accounts just because our time is short. But you can read in Mark and in Luke the same miraculous intervention of Jesus in the lives of these people in a little bit more detail. But here we go. It will be familiar to some of you. Verse 18. While Jesus was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who'd suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well, or I will be made whole. Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in, took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. Now, just down to the end of the same chapter. And Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. I put together that final short reading of a couple of verses along with the story of a moment when Jesus is interrupted in the crowd by a father who comes in desperate need. Because I think that in those last few verses that I read, there is something of a key to what's on God's heart this Father's Day, as we gather together to worship him. That God today is not distant and afar off. That Jesus, and through the Holy Spirit, is not distant and far off, but is responding to every heart that begins to reach out to him. And more than that, even those that are not yet, seemingly, he's already moving towards them. There's a verse in here that says, when he saw the crowds. Now, we don't have time to dwell on that, but we've not been used to crowds for quite a while. But you know, I'm a little bit of a football fan, not much. But living in Wales and being an Englishman, a missionary in Wales, though my mom was from there, I want to say, even just as crowds begin to come back together in various settings, when Jesus looks at real crowds, real people in real places in that time and season, the Bible tells us, the Gospels tell us repeatedly, when he looks at the crowds, he doesn't just see a blur of faces. He doesn't just lump them all together. He sees people who matter to God and matter to Jesus as Savior. And it says that he is moved with compassion. Actually, when we get into the biblical languages there, and I'm no great expert in that, but the scholars and the commentators tell us that what's going on there is not just a mechanical description. It's not just a trivial description. It's something really human. It's Jesus as the Son of God, but also fully man. He is moved. The word is coming from the depth of his being, coming from right within his guts. Can we say that? I just did. It's a real word of emotion and passion that Jesus is moved with compassion towards people who are going about life and are confused and are anxious and are lost and are without hope or have put their trust in something and it's failed them. And it's like they're like sheep, it says. It's not being rude there. It's saying there's something of a powerful picture. People. Could that almost be a description of our time, of this season? People all around us. You know, we moved house about 2 years ago, just 2 years ago. So it was pre-pandemic from one area of Cardiff where we'd lived since 1997 across to the north of the city. And we moved into a little development of about 20 houses. So we suddenly had an excuse to be really nosy. New neighbors. And people that were gathering were initially really friendly. And it's just been a brilliant opportunity to kind of start over with reaching out to some people, telling our story and getting to know them with the hope that we can be an encouragement, at least good neighbors, but way beyond that, hoping that there'll be some opportunity to share Jesus with them. Not just they don't come to hear me preach. It's not that kind of thing at all. I'm just the neighbor. And Annie and I have just really loved that, particularly recognizing, though, some of them, you know, really coming from some very interesting sectors of life. We got two pilots in the 20 houses. They haven't been very far in the last 15 months. We've got some medics. We've got one guy who's very involved in leading the public health response for one of the areas of Wales. He's the Gold Commander. What a title that is. Wouldn't you like to be Gold Commander? Not in a pandemic, maybe. But I'm saying there, people around us, whether they scrub up well on the outside or not, behind the scenes, behind the facade, all of us will recognize that people struggling with life, struggling with issues. I have a feeling that in a way, this past 15 months, if anything, we've seen how human we are and how vulnerable we all are. And some of that has been really sobering and somber, and some of it has been really moving. I want you to hear this morning that the Gospels tell us when Jesus saw people like you and me, but also like those that live around you and me, and those that are that we're maybe in normal times rubbing shoulders with. That phrase doesn't work at the moment. Socially distancing, rubbing shoulders with. That he was moved with compassion towards them. Not moved with anger. Not moved with hostility. Not moved with judgment. Not moved with criticism. Not moved to shut them out. But moved to draw them in. And I want to almost highlight that in my own life, my own spirit, before we move on into the next season in God. Because I have a feeling that whatever else he is doing, that the Lord is asking his people to be really open to his love for themselves again, to know how much he's moved towards us, but more than that, to move us with him out to love others in some very real ways, in some very simple ways. I'm going to come to the passage for a moment, and I'm just going to sow it as a seed today. Time is short, but, you know, if you have the opportunity over a cuppa in the week to just get the Bible out and read this again, I'd really encourage you to, and try and imagine it in your own way. Firstly, Jesus is, wherever he went, crowds followed him. All the Gospels point out that they came from everywhere.
they heard on the grapevine before social media, before smartphones, before TV news, and they heard that this man changes lives, not just great words, but things they'd never seen or dreamt of before. And so they came to him. And as they came, they flocked around him, almost like needing crowd control at every opportunity. Thousands came to hear him. And on one of those occasions, we think this is actually around Capernaum, which later became Jesus' ministry base, where he set up home for a number of years. A man comes through towards the crowd, and as he does so, the crowd begins to part. This guy, he's called Jairus, and he's the synagogue leader in the town. And he's a VIP. He's the kind of person that if he was coming to church this morning, Pastor Robin probably, it may not be a red carpet, but, they would make a fuss. Perhaps I won't put any names out for fear of offending or leaving others out. But if some VIP comes, he's used to having the best seats. He doesn't have to queue for tickets. He doesn't have to go online and wait for hours and hours to get a moment to say you're through. And he gets seats everywhere. He gets the tub chair saved at the front for him. He's a VIP. He's a leader in the community. And the crowd parts for Jairus. But on this occasion, they've never seen him before like this. Jairus is not himself. Jairus is not just coming with dignity, with all of his robes and his accompaniments and maybe his retainers. Jairus comes and he throws himself, the other Gospels tell us, before Jesus. And he pours out that he's desperate because his daughter is near death. A father, this Father's Day, whose money, prestige, power, influence suddenly is completely worthless because his daughter is dying. Many of you know this story really well, so I don't have to paint it too clearly for you, but I want you to think about that. This is a man who has everything, whose influence and power and prestige in the community would mean that he wants for nothing. But this time, the power, the influence, the prestige, all that he is and has, his intellect, his standing, counts for nothing because he cannot. If you pictured that baby in your hand, I had a flashback to those same moments as a dad of three. They're big now, but I remember that vulnerability as a new father feeling, what do you do? Feeling so fragile and in a way helpless, but at the same time, Jairus, a father who loves his daughter, can do nothing. But he's heard something about Jesus. We don't know what. We're not sure who told him. But he comes and he throws himself down. Quickly moving on, the story is that Jesus responds to him. A friend of mine reminded me recently that this is the only time that Jesus follows anybody. The rest of the time, everybody's following him. But he goes with Jairus at his request. Wow! And as they're moving, the crowd go with him. The crowd go with him because they want a moment. The service has been interrupted. The teaching that day or the prayer line has been interrupted by Jairus and his absolute commitment to finding hope and help for his dying daughter. Then something extraordinary happens. If we could see it on the screen right now, the video editor, the cameraman, would pan away from Jesus and would take us through the crowd to the very edge, where on the edge of the crowd, there was a woman. We don't get her name. There was a woman who, and we get a quick history of this woman, just in a couple of moments, a few sentences, who has been desperately ill for many years. 12 years she's had a problem of hemorrhaging blood. In a society where blood was thought to be something private, it contaminates you. You couldn't go near somebody who was covered in blood or bleeding. It was thought to make you unclean. So a woman who has lived for 12 years with a chronic condition where she cannot stop hemorrhaging blood, she spent all her money. Mark and Luke tell us more of the details. And she's got nothing left. She sought every cure, every doctor, every quack doctor. And nothing has helped her. In fact, we hear she's got worse and worse and worse. This woman, the very time when Jesus is moving to Jairus' house, the VIP, nobody would let this woman in through the crowd because she's lived as an outcast, as a reject, really. As they looked at, no way was anybody going to save a seat for her or let her have an audience with Jesus. Do you see the contrast? The VIP whose daughter is dying, who has nothing left but to throw himself before Jesus. And Jesus moves, literally, with compassion for Jairus. But at the same time, a woman moves herself through a crowd. Now, if we had lots of time, we might want to imagine how that happened and the reality of it. Real people, real places. That's what the Gospels are. Real stories. People like us, flesh and blood. Thank the Lord that we've got this. We don't have the YouTube clips. The technology wasn't available then, but we do have this. Stories as the Holy Spirit drives them along and breathes into these human writers, these gospel writers. We have the very accounts of what Jesus did. We have them from multiple angles. So what happens? The woman, you've heard the story before, you'll know it, but let me just give you the quick details. She pushes through the crowd. I want to suggest to you, I've thought about it many times, the only way she could do that at times is on her knees, is looking for a gap, is pushing through, because nobody's going to help. You ever been in a big crowd? You ever been in a, not just a joyful one when your team's winning or your favourite songs are being sung, but maybe when it gets a bit scary, when the power of thousands of people moving together is just for a moment really, really scary. This woman made her way through a crowd of many, 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 many people who were all pressing into Jesus. And there comes a moment where we hear that she's got something in her mind. She's told herself. You know, we tell ourselves things. Some of those things are really helpful and really encouraging. And in fact, we are encouraged to speak truth to ourselves, to let the Word of God dwell in us richly and break the tapes and the old stories that do us harm and tell ourselves things that are true and are right and are affirming, are God's Word into our lives. But sometimes we tell ourselves other things. She's begun to tell herself something. If I can get to Jesus, I will be healed. Wow, where did that come from? She may have heard a story of somebody who's been healed, but I want to tell you that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has given her a revelation into her heart. However outcast she is, however rejected she might feel, whatever her story, however trapped she has been in this condition, something's moving her to Jesus who can bring her to new life. I want to suggest to you that people are moving right now in our communities. They may not know who he is. They may not know anything about him. People are moving. The Holy Spirit is moving people's hearts beyond the pandemic, beyond the virus, beyond their economic conditions, beyond their relationship conditions right now. Mental health issues off the scale. Domestic violence off the scale. And yet people are moving and looking for a Savior and looking for hope. This woman is a picture for us this morning for what's going on all around us. Almost while we're distracted and moving with the crowd. Let's bring it into land quite quickly. Comes a moment where she touches him. She reaches through and she touches, it says, the hem of his garment. That's how specifically she's thought about this. I don't have to touch him, just if I just get to touch his garment, just the almost like the slightest touch. Wow. And she does. And when she does, here's what I think happens. I'm not reading too much in to say, all of a sudden, when she touches him, she is instantly healed. The Gospels tell us immediately she is well. And she knows it. She knows that she is well. But also Jesus knows that somebody's touched her. So he turns and he says, "Who touched me?" The disciples say this, something like this. "Who touched you?" Everybody's touching you. It's almost like, you know, we might be thinking of an old song, "He touched me, he touched me," and we sing it very reverently. The disciples that day didn't say, "Oh, who touched you, Lord?" They go, "Who touched you?" You're in a crowd. Everybody's got their hands on you. Everybody's around you. He said, no, somebody touched me. Somebody touched me differently. And he looks around. And we hear again in the other Gospels more details of this. What we hear is this. She comes before him in fear and trembling. And she bows before him. And she begins to say, "It was me." She begins to tell her story. And the crowd have parted now because of the drama that has unfolded. And as Jesus looks at her, here's the reason for turning to this Father's Day. He turns to her. She feels afraid, terrified, in fact. What's he going to say? What's he going to do? Will he reject me too? Will he? But she's healed. But she's still carrying shame and fear, and vulnerability, rejection. We read it for ourselves. The beauty of this is, what does Jesus say? He says, "Daughter." Jesus calls her daughter. Wow. Wow. I wonder who's called her that recently. We get the impression she's a mature woman. She's an adult now. There's no sense of her family background at all. But this is a woman who's, it seems, has lived isolated and alone. We don't know, but I like to imagine that there's something in Jesus calling her daughter in that moment that is so powerful, is so releasing beyond the physical healing. At that moment, he says, "You're mine. I love you. You're my daughter." And you're, the King of Kings calls her daughter before the crowd. Oh, I'd love to have more time to just, you know, preach it up a bit. But I'm trusting the Holy Spirit's going to make that point. This is a real story. Real people in real places. Two, they couldn't be further apart. Jairus, the father who loves his daughter. But they've got everything going for them until one day when all that they have is worthless compared to her life and her healing. And then a woman who has nothing, where one day she moves herself because of a seed of faith. The crowd would never let her in. She'd be way at the back of the queue for favors from Jesus. By the world's standards, by the crowd's standards. But those aren't the standards. Because we read that Jesus, when he sees people, when he sees ones and twos and hundreds and thousands, he is moved. He will move himself into position to change their lives. He will move us into a place where we'll see and hear some new things, some fresh revelation beyond the headlines of what we thought about their life and their reality. I want to suggest to you that this next season for us, God's the God who changes times and seasons, Daniel says in chapter 2. He changes times and seasons. He can do it suddenly, but often he gives us advance warning. It's harvest time, Jesus says. It doesn't look like it to you guys and girls, he says to them, but it's harvest time. I'm about to do something, and I'm going to want you to be ready as never before to go out into the harvest fields. This Father's Day, I want to land this by saying very simply that I believe that the compassion of Jesus is at work in the church, that he wants to not only move towards us afresh, and he is, and he will, as we get more real with him and drop much of the religion and the pretenses. He'll move towards us with greater tenderness, greater sense of his presence. Not that he wasn't tender before, but we'll allow that in with greater strength, greater vision for what he wants us to do, how he wants us to live. And as we do that together, there's going to be a whole new season for the church moving, for communities of real people like us who love Jesus to say, we're not it, but he is. We don't have the answers, but he does. I'm beginning to. I felt almost over the past year that there are times where it felt like the world was out neighboring us. Hello. Now, I know you're a compassionate church and you're a church involved in community, but have you looked and marveled at the way that people have responded with kindness and giving and sacrifice and gone that extra? And it's almost like, oh my word, that's what neighborliness is about. Will that remain in the next few years, or will we pack it back in the trunk? And I think that what Jesus wants to do is bring about a fresh move of his people. Lord, but we're not compassionate the way we don't see. So why don't you come to me, Jesus says, and allow me to give you my compassion and to allow me to move you. And when you move, actually, we're better moving together than we are at moving on our own. It's not only safer, it's catching. I hear what you guys have done for kids ministry. I can't help but think, my word, that's been one of the toughest things for every church, youth ministry. One of the toughest groups, one of the toughest impacts of the pandemic in churches has been amongst young people who've disengaged across the nation an awful lot from what the church was doing. The ones we thought would find it the easiest to relate online because they're living online have found it the hardest in terms of their Christian faith and community and connections. Do pray for that. But also, let's allow God to move us. See, I believe that what Jesus wants is for us to be a whole church, becoming whole people, becoming together more and more. Not because we're great and we've got it sorted, but because we know that we're called over time as we go through stuff to minister to one another, to support one another, to pray for one another, to allow God's healing work to make us increasingly whole. Not just whole in terms of inside, but whole together. That means all of the church. Everyone matters. Everybody's got a place and a purpose. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads as I close this message in prayer. This Father's Day, we hear about a father who throws himself before Jesus because he's run out of resources, run out of hope. But Jesus heals and raises his daughter from the dead, gives him not only the new life of a restored daughter, but new life for himself. And a woman receives not just a physical healing, but the new life. He calls her daughter. And we believe that that day, that woman's life is never the same. She comes to new identity, new purpose, new living for the Christ that healed her and came to save her. And for us, we want to say, Lord, we're not through this. We still feel tender. We still feel vulnerable. We still feel uncertain. We might still be facing some real challenges in our lives. But Lord, will you move in us afresh? I want to remind you of the woman that moved herself. Maybe that for some of you, the Lord is saying, as you move towards me, I will meet with you and make you whole. Restore your joy. Come on. Don't give up on him. Take what faith you have that he is a healing God, is a loving God, is one that wants to walk with you and move to him. And then finally, for us together, as a community of people who are gathering to worship Jesus and to live out his purpose and plan for our lives, maybe we pray this morning with new commitment and faith. Lord, move us with your compassion for those around us. So here's the prayer that you can open your heart to him afresh. Father, in the name of Jesus, come to me this morning. As I reach out to you in faith, like that woman, I ask that you not only touch me now, but change me to live with fresh hope each day, to live with a new heart for others. Open my eyes that I'd see people differently, Lord, and I would just have faith that you're going to do something in their lives. Move me with others into the harvest fields. And let this church's great commitment to the community come into a new season of fruitfulness. Of just surprise them, Lord, in how you bring people to them. How some of the hardest people, some of the toughest situations, they will just begin to open to them and reach out to them. We pray that there be, not for our glory, but for yours, there be an amazing breakthrough in the next couple of years, Lord. We would find out about families that came alive to God because of this season. As you began to stir them to reach out to you, the church was ready to respond with love and acceptance and welcome and faith. And support, fellowship, and purpose, prophetic purpose in Jesus' name. And Lord, we're going to give you glory because we're reminded that as the crowds go about their business, Lord, your business is to reach them with your absolutely extraordinary and extravagant love and grace and to change them and make them whole. Amen and amen.